Another year, another successful Rotary show. I thought about wearing the wig this morning, but no, we're doing enough with hair. Music, skits, laughter, and fun with a healthy mix of real talent and Rotarians willing to put themselves out there for a good cause, all the while raising tens of thousands of dollars for good works that make our community, even our world, a better place to live. Like most efforts of this magnitude, it takes a village. Though I've only been part of the show 3 years now, there are certain conversations I've come to expect. There are the logistical conversations. Should we have the show at the State Theater or Lars Hockstedt? There are the generational conversations. Younger Rotarians wanting to do things that are fresh and new. Older Rotarians wanting to hold on to traditions. Then there is the big one. Did the jokes go too far? The answer to this question is always yes. Mix a handful of well-meaning Rotarians trying to push the envelope a little to keep things interesting and entertaining with a couple hundred folks in the audience each evening, and inevitably there will be a mix of opinions, not only on whether the jokes were good, but whether they went too far. Rotarians are like Presbyterians. Get 10 of them in a room and you have 15 opinions. I find these conversations fascinating. I've heard some people wonder, why can't we call it a minstrel show anymore? Others are even open to using blackface again. They don't mean anything by it. They're just fondly remembering the past. You know, 75 years, which will be next year, is a long time. Still others can't bear the thought of minstrel shows or blackface. They grew up in a different time and place, and they know those images are drenched with racism. The same can be said for the jokes about local leaders and issues. As I understand, what we hear today is nothing compared to the way things once were. Again, I think the intent has always been in good fun. When you think of the four-way test, I can't imagine any Rotarian coming on stage to intentionally attack someone with their words. Nevertheless, I expect most every year someone leaves with hurt feelings or perhaps a little offended. Thanks to our daughter, Elizabeth, I have a better appreciation than I used to for how humor can do harm or do good. Not that I still don't cross the line, but at least I can see a little more clearly when I have. She talks about punching up and punching down. When someone in a position of power makes a joke at the expense of someone who has less power, that's punching down, and that's where we can do harm. It's a little different when someone punching up makes a joke at the expense of someone more powerful than they. My hope with Penelope Pentecost was we were doing more shadow boxing than anything else. Randy did a great job bringing us to the edge without going over. Hopefully we didn't offend anyone, but if we did, it wasn't intentional, and I would certainly apologize. I share these Rotary reflections as an example of how hard it is to do good. That's what the Rotary show is about, doing good and having some fun in the process. But when you get such a large and diverse group of people in the production and in the audience, that can be easier said than done. It's a little like what we talked about last week. You may remember, Jesus gave us a new commandment, to love one another as He loves us. One of the things we spoke about last week is how it's easier to do that from afar. I can love the refugee children or the children in Africa or even in Detroit because I'm not in relationship with them. They place no demands upon me. But when you speak about real people with real issues and real personalities, and they are right here with us, maybe even making our lives a little more difficult, it can be hard to love them as Jesus loves us. The same is true with doing good works. Sometimes it can be a lot easier doing good works from afar. We don't have to deal with the people or the politics. We won't get our hands dirty or offend anyone. The good news is, as difficult as it can be to love or to do good in person, in relationship with others, we are not alone. We are not left to our own devices. We have an advocate. We have a teacher who can show us the way. As we discussed last Sunday, love is at the core of the Christian faith. And it's at the core of the Gospel of John. We hear from the beginning of John, the reason Christ came into the world was to reveal God's love. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us that we might see God's glory, that we might know the true nature of God. What we soon learn is that true nature of God is love. For God so loved the world, God gave His only begotten Son. And we discover all of John's gospel was written that we might know Jesus is God's Son and through Him live life in the love of God. In our reading this morning, we discover this life begins with the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with him." Which is to say, those who love Jesus are those who obey his word, those who keep his commandment to love God and neighbor. This love of Jesus opens the way for us to be in a life-giving, life-changing relationship with God. For God loves those who keep Christ's command to love. Now, our inclination, perhaps as a way to solidify our own position or to assure ourselves that God loves us, our inclination is to ask, but what about those who don't love Jesus or don't believe He is the Messiah? Does God not love them? Is it even possible to keep Christ's word and not be Christian? Jesus doesn't spend much time on such questions. He states the obvious. Those who love me will keep my word. Whoever doesn't love me doesn't keep my word. But at least here, that's really all Christ says on the matter. He doesn't threaten eternal judgment. He doesn't condemn them to hell. He states the obvious. To love Christ is to obey Him. What becomes of those who don't is left to God. Now, a lot of folks, maybe some of you, will find this vexing. We want to know how to tell the sheep from the goats. You know, some of our best friends, even our kids, may be goats. Did you like that? Kids may be goats? Yeah, you can tell the rodeo show was this week. A lot of those jokes. Some of our best friends, even our children, may be goats. What's going to happen to them? Is there something we can do to save them? Not to mention, we're giving up a lot of fun being sheep, frankly. We don't want some goat slipping in at the 11th hour without paying his dues. But Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned with any of this. Why? Now, I want to be careful here. As you know, a lot of Christians have spent a lot of their time separating the sheep and the goats for Jesus. But I think the reason Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time focusing on those who don't love him at this point in his life, I think the reason Jesus isn't too concerned about separating the sheep and the goats here is because Jesus knows it's not about our love for Jesus. It's Jesus' love for us that matters. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. It says so in the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that any who believes in him should have everlasting life. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might have life through him. That's why Jesus came, that we might have life and love. He came to save us. And his love, not ours, his love, will do just that. The Apostle Paul tells us the day will come when we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we will be changed. Jesus isn't concerned with the future of those who don't love him today because Jesus knows in time, God's time, even they will be changed. What seems most important for Jesus at this point in his life, when his closest friends are about to betray him, what seems most important for Jesus at this moment when he is about to be taken from those he loves, what seems most important for Jesus is that they know they are loved, and they will not be left alone. We see it as clearly here as anywhere in the New Testament. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are about love, and love alone. I've said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. He said this to friends. Friends he knew would desert and betray him. Beloved, it's not easy to do good. Life is hard. People are challenging. Love is complicated. The good news is we don't do good alone. We have the love of Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. At Christ's table and in our life together, we share both in abundance. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.